It's always great to see you guys in the high school group. Yeah, it's my privilege, guys. It's my privilege to share God's word with you. This morning, we are in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 through 34. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 through 34. I apologize beforehand for not having a handout for you. This lesson took a little longer than anticipated, but I will do my best as we go along this morning to help you structure the outline. For example, we will start with two individual acts of faith. We're going to talk about Jericho, and then we're going to talk about Rahab. So I would just, if you're going to form an outline this morning, I would just take those as individuals and jot some notes down as we go along with Jericho and Rahab. When we get to the second part, which begins in verse 32, I'll kind of help you again structure the outline, okay? As I like to do, I will read the verses we will study this morning, and then we will get started. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 through 34. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Verse 32, and I would ask that you try to notice the shift that occurs here. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for this morning and the wonderful day that you give us, the life that you give us, even to recognize that we're not worthy of that, Lord, of this day of life. And yet in your mercy, you see it fit to grant us one more day. You see it fit to grant us life. And so that is humbling enough. And we thank you for that, Lord. Also humbling is the opportunity you give us to come as a group together to worship you in song and worship you in the study of your word. And it is my prayer that you would help us this morning, help us focus on your word, help us really, really look at your word this morning. And it is also my prayer that you would help we be encouraged by your word. We have been so encouraged by the lives of faith that these men and women have lived before you in this chapter 11 of Hebrews, and I pray that our faith would be encouraged even more this very morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, I want to just remind you of what we had discussed last time I was with you. Last time I was with you, you recall that we were talking about chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. So we had one verse to study, and that was the life of Noah and how he manifested, how he showed his life of faith through God. And I told you then that chapter 11 can be broken into two major sections. The first major section running from verse 1 down to verse 31, and the second major section of Hebrews running from verse 32 through 40. And so this morning we're caught in that shift. And that's why I ask that you would try to notice that shift as we read through it. Verse 31 having to do with Rahab. And then you feel that shift if you read through it again, where he begins with a question and almost starts over again with a new list of faithful, with a new list of deeds. So we'll look at that as we go, but I wanted to offer that by way of reminder. Jericho, I'm sure you and I grew up, if you grew up in the church, listening to stories, great stories in our Sunday school classes of Jericho and what happened at Jericho. Jericho is the great city. It is also known as the City of Palms. Some refer to it as the City of Palms. It was a strategic city. It is located at the mouth of the River Jordan. And it was the initial challenge when the Israelites are coming into Canaan. This is it. They are now going to enter Canaan, and the first challenge before them is this great city, Jericho. It's looking them right in the eyes. It's a great city, and let me, if I may, for just a few moments, talk to you about its walls. You'll have to imagine this with me, but I'm sure that you, like my boys, have very vivid imaginations, so follow along, okay? Some walls during this time were built so thick that two full chariots could ride on the walls. That's how thick some of these walls were built. And Jericho's walls were no exception to this rule. It is estimated that they were about 6 feet thick. 6 feet thick. Justin, you're about 6'2", 6'3", on a good day. So, you know, imagine three inches shorter than Justin, if you will. Quite a few inches taller than me and a few inches shorter than Justin. But they were thick walls. There was a reason why this city was called such a great city. Not only were these walls of Jericho thick, but they were also tall. You guys are familiar with a retaining wall? What a retaining wall is? Look, I'm not a construction expert, but you're going to put a retaining wall up in construction to basically retain dirt. That's what a retaining wall does. There was an initial retaining wall of about 12 to 15 feet, if you can imagine this, going straight up, okay? In addition to that, there was another wall. This was the first wall of Jericho, which came up about 20 to 26 feet. So you can imagine just looking at the retaining wall was tall enough, but then put a 26-foot wall on top of the 15-foot retaining wall. And you can imagine how high you're looking. And it's 6 feet thick. And this is the initial challenge as you're coming into Israel. Well, if that weren't enough, and it is, because good luck getting over that wall. If that weren't enough, there were about 6 acres. Think about this. I mean, this is staggering. 6 acres at about a 45-degree angle. So if you, by some miracle, were able to get over that wall, that 26-foot wall that sat on top of the 15-foot retaining wall, you had about 6 acres that you would have to trek upward because it sat at about 45 degrees. And if you got through that, you were going to have another 26-foot wall to climb. You get the picture? It's staggering. When they talk about this great city, when they talk about its walls, they talk about it for a reason. By human standards, this was impossible. There's no doubt about it. By human standards, this was impossible. You guys recall, in fact, if you don't mind, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1 with me, if you would, please, this morning. And by the way, let me just give you this as we progress. I'm going to ask you to turn to Joshua chapter 6, okay? So if you can, go to Deuteronomy chapter 1, and then as you're reading through with me, kind of start making your way over to Joshua chapter 6. But you guys remember the negative report that the spies brought. There were a total of 12 spies, and 10 spies come back, and they give a very negative, very bleak report to Moses and to all of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 1, look at verse 28 with me. This is Israel having received the report of the 10 spies. Look at what they say to Moses. Where can we go up? And having received this description of the walls of Jericho, you can understand their frustration, right? Where can we go up? Look at what they say. Our brethren have made our hearts melt saying, "The people are bigger and taller than we. The cities are large and fortified to heaven. And besides, we saw the sons of Anakim there." Sons of Anakim being giants. Moses rebukes these spies. But listen this morning, Moses rebukes the spies not because of the negative report that they return. Moses rebukes the spies because of their lack of faith. It was the lack of faith that bothered Moses, having seen all of the miracles that God had performed for the Israelites. To this point, they come back with a lack of faith and therefore a negative report. Look at verse 29. Look at what Moses responds to the Israelites after they are saying, "Where can we go up? We are melting in our hearts." Listen to what he says. "Then I said to you, do not be shocked nor fear them." Verse 30, "The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes." And so it's important to understand this morning that the real obstacle here was not Canaan. The real obstacle was not Jericho and its walls, although they were formidable. The real difficulty, Pastor John MacArthur says it this way, the only difficulty for God was getting his own people to go with him. It came down to a matter of faith. And I would say that the same challenge exists so many times today in your life and in my life, doesn't it? That so many times we are tempted to view a situation with our own eyes, with these eyes that God has given us, and we tend to forget about God's glories. We tend to forget about how great a God we serve and just focus simply on the challenge in front of us. Forget about God entirely. We've looked at the city. We've looked at its walls. We've looked at the impossibility by human standards. Now let's look at the miracle. The miracle. Joshua chapter 6. Hopefully you were able to make your way there as we discuss some of these points. But Joshua chapter 6. And I'm going to read for you verses 3, 4, and 5. Joshua chapter 6, verses 3, 4, and 5. Beginning in verse 3, "You shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days." Now, let me just stop there. You guys understand what he's saying, right? You shall march around the city. Just keep that in mind. I want to point that out to you. "Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets." And look at verse 5. Here's the miracle. "It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people will go up, every man straight ahead." Now, this is really astounding, guys. Though the people were prepped for a fight, because this is what you would do, right? You're looking at this obstacle. You're looking at this city with its giants and its walls, and you're just thinking, there's a fight that's coming. And instead, God does something completely opposite and says, "No, I want you to march around this city 6 times in 6 days. And on the 7th day, I want you to march around the city 7 times. The people were prepped for a fight, but there would be no fight. Though they were expecting a war, God's plans were different this time. And I'm sure that doubt had crept into the minds of the Israelites when they heard God's plan. I'm sure that some of them might have said, "You got to be kidding. You want us to walk around this city? Do you have any idea what they're going to say about us, God? Do you have any idea what they're going to think about us? Give us a fighting chance, God. At least let us fight against them." I'm sure that was a prevailing mentality How could walking around a city ever bring about victory? But God's plans with Jericho were to glorify God, not anyone else. God's plans were to glorify Him. God was going to show Israel and Canaan. He was going to show the city of Jericho, along with His people Israel, how powerful He truly was. By God's grace, Joshua and Israel didn't doubt. They just believed. They just believed. They went against their natural eyes. They went against what they were seeing. They went against the giants and the walls. And they just believe. And let's look at the result. Joshua verse 6, chapter 6, verse 20. Joshua chapter 6, verse 20. Obviously, we have fast-forwarded here a bunch. We're jumping, but look at verse 20. So the people shouted, and priests blew the trumpets, and when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. So many things can be said here, guys, but let me just say this. Let me just say this. Nothing bad can or will ever come from you and I trusting in God. Did you get that? Nothing bad will ever come from you and I trusting in God. You cannot go wrong when you trust in God and have faith in His power, even when it seems silly to do so. And so I hope that through this story of Jericho, you are encouraged to trust God even more. But it doesn't stop there. Look at Rahab in verse 31. Rahab, and if you're taking notes, Rahab the surprise would be the first point. Rahab the surprise. Simply put, Rahab didn't belong. She doesn't belong in this list. There is no simpler way to put it. You might ask, why doesn't she belong? She doesn't belong because, one, she's a Gentile, and two, she's described as a harlot, a prostitute. She doesn't belong in this list. This list is composed of greats like Noah and Abraham. It starts with the likes of Abel and Enoch. I mean, Enoch, he didn't even taste death. He was just taken up by God. And so when we talk about the list that is given to us in Hebrews chapter 11, it really is a who's who. It's a hall of fame of men and women that trusted God. But Rahab? Rahab? Right? A lot of us are tempted to say, come on, Rahab? At least that was my initial reaction. And I would ask here very quickly this morning, how many times have we said that about somebody at church? You ever think about that? I ashamedly will admit to you that it happens with me. Him? Lord, you saved him? We are always driven by the externals. We are always driven by the way a person walks or talks or doesn't talk or dresses or doesn't dress. Lord, did you see the car he's driving? He can't come to Countryside Church. That was the story with Rahab. She didn't belong. But I submit to you this morning that Rahab personifies the beauty, and I do mean the beauty, of God's sovereignty. I am so happy this morning that God is sovereign and that I am not, because I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt that I would mess salvation up if I were God. I would mess salvation up. But God is sovereign, and Rahab is the personification of God's sovereignty. Somebody who doesn't belong but is still found in this who's who of faith. God saves who he wants to save. And that is great news for you and for me this morning. Rahab best personifies us, if you haven't quite caught on this morning. Like Rahab, you and I don't belong in God's salvation. We had no business being saved except for the beauty of God's sovereignty, except for the beauty of God's mercy over us. Like Rahab, we're Gentiles. And like Rahab, we're saved simply because it pleased God to grant us the ability to believe. Rahab is a beautiful picture in verse 31 of you and I. We don't belong, and yet we're caught up by God's mercy in this list of believers, in this lineage of people that have come before you and I and have been willing to give their lives for the cause of Christ. We are part of the same lineage by God's great mercy. And that should be cause for great joy in our lives. Look at her faith. We don't have a lot of time to stay here because we're going to spend some time in verses 32 through 34. But look at her. If you're still in Joshua, flip back a few pages to chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And then again, I'll forewarn you that we're going to flip again forward a few pages to Joshua chapter 6. So with Rahab, we're looking at the fact that she doesn't belong. She's the surprise. And now let's look at her faith. Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, and said to them, this is Rahab speaking to the spies, to the two spies that were sent. I know, here's the faith, listen. I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us, that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you, she says. Look at verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and to Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And let me just give you this. I thought about maybe giving you this recommendation or not, but ladies, if you have a son, would you please consider naming him Og? That's such a great name, don't you think? Sihon, I mean, you know, but Og, gosh, that's such a great name. I'm just kidding, by the way. I have three boys and none of them are named Og, okay, for a reason. But back to the text, Rahab heard of the great wonders of God. Rahab heard of the great wonders of God. And consider this for just a few moments. Rahab was an Amorite woman. And if you are familiar with Old Testament scripture, God was not happy with the Amorites. He was going to annihilate them. He was going to destroy them, and he's going to use his people to do so. And Rahab is an Amorite woman, and she hears of these stories, and she believes in God. But she had the same revelation. She had the same knowledge that any other and every other Amorite person had. She had no special revelation. She had no more revelation than any other Amorite. It was simply that God is sovereign and desired that Rahab would believe, and she believed. All of the Amorites had heard of God's glory and God's power as he dried up, as she says, the Red Sea. All of the Amorites had heard of what the Israelites did to Sihon and to Og. But not all of them believed. But Rahab believed. And such was her faith. Fast forward to chapter 6 of Joshua. Such was her faith that look at the result of her faith. So she's the surprise, and we've looked at the faith, and now let's look at the result of her faith. Joshua chapter 6, verse 25. However, Rahab, the harlot, and her father's household, and all she had, here it is, Joshua spared. And she lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. You know, this wasn't a momentary thing for Rahab. This wasn't some sort of exercise in emotion where she was feeling emotional because of some of the stories she had. This was a permanent thing, and we can see the permanency of her faith in that she was willing to risk death when she hid these messengers. A lot of people may be willing to risk a lot of things for the faiths they believe in, but very few people are willing to risk death for something they know is not true. She is fully convicted of the truth of God. And so she's willing to risk death. She hides these spies, and for her faith, Rahab and her family were spared. But it doesn't stop there. For her faith, God granted her more honor. God granted her, for her faith, that she would become the mother of Boaz. The mother of Boaz, Boaz being Ruth's husband. Ruth being David's great-great-grandmother. And so, this woman, Rahab, who is, for the rest of her life, described not just as Rahab, but Rahab the harlot, finds herself in the ancestry of Jesus Christ himself. I mean, that is amazing. Think about that, how God is at work and puts this woman who doesn't belong even in the ancestry of his only begotten son. Rahab serves as a perfect example of God's mercy toward you and toward me. We deserved destruction, but God crowned us with salvation and honor. What a wonderful God we serve. The list, verse 32. We can see the shift, hopefully. I'll read it for you once again. I'm in Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 31. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient, after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And now look, here's the shift. And what more shall I say? So you can see that there's a sudden stop to the individual acts of faith. And now there's a question. And so if you're taking notes this morning and you're trying to develop an outline for verses 32 through 34, the first point in your outline would be the question. The question. And what more shall I say? It's almost a rhetorical question, right? And what more shall I say? He starts off by asking. There really isn't any more to say. For 31 verses, you and I and the readers of Hebrews have been bombarded with individual acts of faith. And so to his point, to the author's point, there is really nothing more to say. He could just walk away now, and he's made his point. But with the question, and what more shall I say? It's almost as if you feel that there's yet something more coming, don't you? And what more shall I say? It's almost like, and listen. There's more coming. There's enough that has been said, but there's still more that I'm going to offer you, is what the author is doing here. Notice that phrase after he asks the rhetorical question in verse 32. Notice the phrase that he uses, for time will fail me. For time will fail me. I love that, because for 31 verses, he's given us examples, and he says to the readers, I don't even have enough time. If I just sat here and told you story after story after story of person who exhibited faith in God, I wouldn't have time to do so. What a wonderful statement. There's plenty more examples to give you, is what the author is saying. So point number one in your outline, verses 32 through 34, is the question. Point number two in the outline would be the list. The list. We've looked at the question. It's almost like he's setting his readers up. Here we go. Here's another round for you. And now let's look at the list. Before we look at the list, though, let me just say a few things about this list. It should be noted this morning that this list is, in fact, of triumphant heroes. And this is important for you guys to understand this morning. Because the next time you get together and study God's word in Hebrews, the list that you look at will not be of triumphant heroes. It will be a different list. But this list that we're looking at this morning is a list of triumphant heroes that the author is using. Remember that. These heroes demonstrated their faith in victories which are described for us in verses 33 and 34. The list of names that we're going to look at this morning spans from the time of the judges to the time of the monarchy. Or as we used to say in the place that I come from, the monarchy. Right? It should also be noted, that this list that we're looking at is not in chronological order. So there are some names that should come before other names. For example, you'll see that David comes before Samuel, but when we read our Bible, Samuel came before David. So it's not in chronological order. And probably the reason that it's not in chronological order is because the author is trying to express the importance of these names, some being more relevant, more important than others. Let's look then at this list. And what I'm going to do with this list, because we only have a few moments remaining, is I'm going to give you the highlight of what each name did, and then I'm going to read a verse from Scripture to underline their faith. You don't have to turn to these verses. Just jot them down in your notes if you would, please. The list starts off with Gideon. I don't know if you're familiar or how familiar you are with Gideon, but Gideon is perhaps most famous for fighting the Midianites. And his story is one of the greatest war stories I have ever read. The story goes that he starts with 32,000 men and he is ready to fight against these Midianites. But God intervenes and he starts dwindling this list of 32,000 men down. He gets to 10,000 men, and God says, no, that's still too many. 32,000 men becomes 300 men. And then God says, Gideon, you will fight the Midianites with 300 men. And Gideon's trust does not waver. Gideon's faith is not shaken. He knows that if it's 300 men, as long as God is with them, he will prevail. Judges chapter 7, verse 7. Judges chapter 7, verse 7. Listen to what Scripture says about Gideon. The Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped, and will give the Midianites into your hands, so let all the other people go, each man to his home. And that's exactly what Gideon did. He fought the battle with 300 men and won. And serves as a wonderful example to us of believing God, of having faith in God. Look at the next person on the list. Now, I know that this is the spelling of our former president, and he pronounced it Barack, but I like to pronounce it Barack, and that is not to disrespect our former president. It's just I like to pronounce it Barack. So it could be Barack, and if you feel more comfortable saying Barack, just say it in your mind while I say out loud Barack. Fair enough? Okay. Barack was a military commander. He is perhaps best known for refusing to go to war without, anybody know? Yeah, a female prophetess. That's very good. You've got to know the name of the female prophetess. Yes, Deborah. He said to Deborah, a judge and female prophetess, Deborah, I will not go to war if you do not go with me. That is perhaps why Barack is best known. But Barak's faith was demonstrated in his willingness to believe God when Deborah spoke to him about this battle. Judges chapter 4, verse 14. Judges chapter 4, verse 14. Listen to what Scripture says. Deborah said to Barak, "Arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you." And now listen to what Barak did. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. He believed God. He believed God and fought the battle that God would have him fight. Again, this list is a list of triumphant heroes showing their faith in military victories. Samson is the next on the list. Now, I have to be honest with you. Samson does not come to mind when I think of faith. But he's included in this list. We're all familiar with Samson. Again, a person that we've grown up listening about if we've grown up in Sunday school. And likely, faith is not the word that comes to our mind when we think of Samson. But despite his disobedience, despite his pride, Samson believed God and always understood where his power came from. So he's included in this list. Judges 16:28. Judges 16:28. Listen to what Scripture says about Samson. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, and by the way, let me just set a quick context here. He's done. His eyes have been gouged out. He has been He's been made fun of. He's done. He is humiliated. His hair is cut off. He has no eyes. And this is what he says to the Lord. And herein, notice the faith. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." And so in his despair, in his humiliation, who does he turn to and who does he believe in? He believes in God. David is the next person on this list. David is included, and it shouldn't be a surprise to any of us that David is included in this list of faith. David is known as Israel's greatest king. His faith in God and his overall devotion to God really marked David. David's faith is perhaps best demonstrated. Guys, there's so many examples of David's faith in God, but one of my favorite all-time stories is that of David and Goliath. And I know that it's a favorite Sunday school account, but it is such a great account. If you can imagine this youngster David walking up to this giant and saying this, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." David knew who his God was. He believed in his God, and he took Goliath out. Samuel is the next person in this list. Samuel is the only prophet slash judge that we have. He was dedicated to the Lord from a very early age. You remember his mother was barren and could not have children, and then Samuel is given to his mother and to his father. And Samuel lived a life of faith. That's what he was known for. Listen to 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22. For the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name. Listen to what Samuel says. Because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Samuel knew who his God was. Samuel believed in his God. And the last of the list is not really an individual, but it's a group. Samuel is the last individual. And then look at the last of the group is the prophets. It's a collective group. And who are the prophets? They are great names like Elijah and Elisha and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Daniel, and the list goes on and on and on. And these men were undoubtedly believers of God. They gave their lives for God. They preached when it wasn't easy to preach, all because they believed in God. And so with the moments that we have, let's look at the last point in your outline for verses 32 through 33, the deeds. We looked at the question, we looked at the list, let's look at the deeds. Now, for purposes of this study, I would say that we would break the deeds down into three groups. Break the deeds down into three groups. Three sections, if you would. First section, second section, third section. The first section I entitled, there was a lot of disagreement in the commentaries I read about what to title the first section and the third section, but there was a lot of agreement about what to title the second section. So for the first section, as you break down these deeds, the first section you can title political victories. Political victories. Look at beginning in verse 33. What did these men that we've just read about, what did they do? They conquered kingdoms, they performed acts of righteousness, and they obtained promises. And who comes to mind here? David certainly comes to mind. He conquered kingdoms. David also performed acts of righteousness. This is a wonderful phrase. It actually means to establish justice. To establish justice. And David established justice. Obtained promises. But of this list that we read, Barak and Gideon would also apply to this first section of political victories. The second section is the section that most commentators agreed about what to title it. And that is deliverance from death. Deliverance from death. So these men that we just read about, not only did they conquer kingdoms, not only did they perform acts of righteousness and obtain promises, but they shut the mouths of lions, they quenched the power of fire, and they escaped the edge of the sword. And immediately Daniel comes to mind when we read, shut the mouths of lions. David would also come to mind. You recall him telling Saul that when he was a boy, there were lions and bears that would come try to steal his sheep, and he killed a lion. So they shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire. Anybody want to take a stab at who comes to mind with quench the power of fire? Yeah. That's who I had in my notes. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's who I had. And they're not described in this list we've just read, but they certainly quenched the power of fire because of their faith in God and escaped the edge of the sword. So many that we read about have escaped the edge of the sword because of God's mercy. And then the final section, the third section in these deeds can be titled military victories. Military victories. And notice the progression. Notice the progression beginning in verse 34. That's where we find ourselves. From weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign enemies to flight. You start in human weakness and you end in God's glory by putting armies to flight. It is my hope this morning that after having studied God's word, we say, like the author of Hebrews says, what more is there to say? I mean, really, what more shall I say? Enough has been given. And yet, next Wednesday when we convene, or next time we study Hebrews chapter 11, even more examples will be given. But the tone will change. It will not be triumphant victories anymore. It will be men who gave their lives for the cause of God. But I hope this morning you are as encouraged as ever about the God that you serve, about the God that you believe in. I hope this morning you are encouraged to not trust what you see with your natural eyes, but to trust God's word instead. Because there is a lineage of men and women that have trusted God and nothing bad came of it. God always, always was faithful to their faith. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word, the appropriateness of your word, the encouragement that your word offers, Lord, especially in verses like the ones we've studied this morning, where you challenge us to continue to live by faith, to not look at our natural circumstances, to not look at life with our natural eyes, but to believe, to understand, as so many have done before us, that we are to look at life through your eyes, that we are to look at life and live life in faith of you, Lord. And I pray that you would strengthen us this morning to do so. Help us to guard against the temptation to view life through our natural eyes, and to believe in you because you are always faithful to us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.